Well, it is my joy to say that we're starting a new book of the Bible. So we are in the book of Malachi. So if you know your Old Testament, go to the 39th book of the Old Testament. It is the very last book, and so you go all the way there. If you get to like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you went a little too far. Just ask Siri to redirect you back, and you'll make it. So Malachi is there at the end, and one of the neat things about Malachi is that it's a reminder at the end of the prophets, and it serves as a summary of God's faithfulness. And that's the beauty in these chapters that we get to talk about, is it just really illustrates God's faithfulness, that basically he would be preeminently known and demonstrate his love and provision as a deliverer, and he would show it ultimately in the person and work of Jesus Christ to come. For them as a nation, they've experienced a lot of things. And so this is at the end of their history in the Old Testament. We see this picture. But for them, they have in their mind's eye, each of them should know the story of Abraham and how God's promise to form a people of his own from Abraham and Sarah came to be. And God obeyed, like followed his word and really blessed them and set them apart. And one of the neat things about Abraham, for them in their history, that they would know as Malachi's writing these things with that in view, is that God blessed Abraham to be a blessing to the nation. So their own existence is an opportunity for them to resound God's grace to others by being a blessing to them. Well, Abraham had a grandson named Jacob, and Jacob had a brother named Esau, and their dad, Isaac, you know, was Abraham's son that was promised. But what's crazy about it is that Jacob was the one that God chose. We see this in Genesis 25. And that story of what happened there, the first time we kind of see it played out, which is a great story for each of us here, is that Jacob and Esau are there. There's Jacob kind of doing his thing. He's the original Iron Chef. He's kind of making his lentil stew, doing his thing. Esau comes in from the field. He'd been hunting, but not really fruitful. So he comes in, and he is famished, it says in the text. And he's like, hey, give me some of that stew. And then he says back to him, Jacob says, hey, look, I'll give you some of this if you give me your birthright. And scripture actually says that Esau despised his birthright. Now, birthright meant everything. Because in their culture, it was a patriarchal culture. It was one that was set aside. So if you were the oldest, that means you had the responsibility to carry on the family line. You had the responsibility to really set apart who your family was. And so it said that Esau despised that. And so Jacob has 12 sons. One of them is a guy named Joseph. Joseph was great. Really favored of Jacob, but his brothers did not like him, and so they sold him into slavery, and then later God used him in Egypt to be able to redeem his family, to care for them during a time of famine, so he brought them all to Egypt, and Jacob came too, and really provided for them, and really the Pharaoh showed their family favor, and then when Jacob died, the brothers got together and said, hey, we need to make sure that he's not going to like show any retaliation for the evil we did to him. But his response, which is a message to many of us in this room, especially to me, his response in Genesis 50:19 says, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. That statement right there is an anchoring statement to know that God and his grace is involved even in areas of brokenness. From there, we see that as time went on, the Egyptians did not know of Joseph and that partnership there. And so what happened is all of his people became enslaved, and they were there for 4 centuries. Later, God used Moses, his servant, to be able to free them, to lead them out through the Exodus into the wilderness. And eventually what happened through Joshua is they made it to the promised land, and this was God's doing the whole time. God had a servant named David who became the king that he anointed, that set apart. And the distinction about David isn't that he was a great king. It was because in his bloodline would come the Messiah. And then as a result, over a period of time, they were rebelling against the Lord, even though God had done so much to show his favor and grace to them. And then God, as an act of discipline and judgment, sent them into exile, into Babylonian captivity. And then using his prophets to encourage and remind them and to call them back to repentance, he ends up bringing them back, and they return after being exiled, and they rebuild the city and rebuild the wall. The cool thing is once they got there initially, there was like all this excitement. Their faith was passionate and vibrant. But then eventually, they turned from God. In the midst of their sin, they stopped worshiping, stopped seeing the good. So while this was going on, this is takes us to the end of Nehemiah 13, just a couple, like, dozen miles south of them was Edom. Edom had kind of, like, sold their soul to Persia, and so they were just thriving and being blessed. And so the people of Israel are looking at the Edomites, and they're thinking, well, man, things are going well for them. And it's with that in mind that we have the context. And so the Edomites, if you remember, is the people that came from Esau, while the people of Israel came from Jacob. So keep that in mind as we read and study through Malachi together. So Malachi chapter 1, verse 1 says this, the oracle, this is the word, the set apart word revelation revealed of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. The encouragement here is this is a message. The word Malachi means my messenger. And here's the message. Verse 2, I have loved you. I have shown my favor to you. I've over and over revealed my kindness and mercy to you repeatedly. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, you nation, you people, you say, how have you loved us? Could you imagine that? You've got a history of God setting you apart moment after moment, right? Just providence after providence, God intervening, like inserting himself in moments where you self-inflicted and you did boneheaded decisions and you had all these things, and God comes in and redeems you, and you've got the audacity to say, how have you loved us? God's response, is not Esau Jacob's brother? He goes back to their history, knowing they would know the answer. Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I've hated. This is a picture of contrast, and we're about to see the contrast. And everything we see in contrast, I want you to pay attention to, because it shows his lack of love for the Edomites, while at the same time, in that lack of love and favor to them, he's illustrating the contrast to them, saying, I have loved and favored you. So he's showing the darkness, the negative, in order to highlight the providence and good of his favor. This is how he did it. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down. And they will be called the wicked country and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. In other words, great is the Lord in all the nations. His point here is, listen, Israel, I have so set you apart that anything that the Edomites do is bound for destruction, but anything you do will flourish because I have shown my love for you. And our theme, our thread today, and honestly throughout Malachi, the study of Malachi is this, the love of God pursues us even when we don't pursue him. The love of God pursues us even when we don't pursue him. Here in Malachi, it refers to the Lord's choosing of Israel for a special and exclusive relationship, redeeming them from bondage in Egypt, from exile in Babylon, and continually acting in faithfulness. Listen to this, God continually acting in faithfulness to that relationship. Just as the Lord's love for Israel is exclusive, their worship of him should be exclusive. And this picture of him choosing them, I want you to see what was so attractive about Israel. Why in the world would he choose them? Asking that question, if you would, look with me at Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 through 8. He says to them, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. In other words, you are a people that have been set apart for the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the people on the face of the earth. In other words, I have set you apart out of all the people that ever exist. I've set you apart. And here's why. it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all people. Notice that. So you didn't even have anything to bring to me. We were negotiating. You had nothing at the table. But this is why. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. In other words, you had nothing. You brought nothing to this. I love you because I love you. You are lovable, as Sally Lloyd-Jones says. You are lovable because I love you. Your value, your worth is because I have given it to you. The reason you even know what love is, God says, is because I've shown you. It's appropriate that Malachi, the last of the writing prophets, should contain an echo of God's affirmation of love from the beginning of Israel's history in Deuteronomy. This echo also encompasses all the demonstrations of that steadfast love from the time of Moses to the end of the Old Testament Revelation. All that has happened in and to Israel did not overturn the Lord's love for his people. And some of the things that happened to them were self-inflicted. Some of the things they experienced was as a result of the rebellion. They were worshiping other gods, and there was God's judgment and discipline. And then if we just for a minute, just think about how they responded when he provided and delivered them back from exile. Look at this with me. It says, the people of Israel who returned from exile in Babylon had been awestruck by God's faithfulness to his covenant with Abraham. In Nehemiah 9:8, it says this, you have kept your promise because you are righteous. That's what the priests were praying. Even when Israel had rebelled against him, God had demonstrated his forgiveness, his grace, his compassion, his patience, and love in not deserting them. Like God continued to seek them out. And even when their rebellion occurred over and over, the Lord delivered them time after time. And though Israel had repeatedly refused warnings to return to God's word and his law, in his great mercy, the Lord did not put an end to them or abandon them. Which for us, if someone just continues a pattern of just rebelling, we just kind of piece them out. We're done with that. I don't have the energy for that. But that's not God and his grace. Therefore, in the presence of continuing hardship, the restoration community had confessed their sins, praised God for his grace, and reaffirmed their commitment to him. And that was all through Nehemiah until we got to the end. But the community's appreciation for God's love, his faithfulness, and justice in the face of their sin had not lasted. They were excited for a moment, and then their hearts grew callous and went back to like it was prior to the exile. Many of us have had those moments, right? Where God in his grace continues to kind of awaken us, remind us of what he's done, and we're like, okay, praise God. So we kind of refresh the page of our faith, and we're like, this is good. I want to just sit in this time for a season. This is great. And then what happens is the busyness of life or maybe a circumstance kind of undermines that a little bit. It gives us an opportunity, honestly, to even grow even deeper in our faith, but instead what we do is we kind of get sideswiped by it, and we just kind of collapse. And instead of leaning more into the Lord, we kind of lean into our own feelings. We lean into other things to kind of use as a vice so that we don't actually feel or see what we should be seeing. And this is where they were. One of the things we see here, which is powerful, we deal with this idea of God's love, is God's love is what spans the chasm between the beauty of his holiness and the ugliness of human sin. That's his love. But Israel had lost sight either of God's holiness or they had lost sight of how guilty in sin they were. The way he had dealt with Edom, a pagan nation noted in the Bible for its pride, its treachery and greed and violence, like was really just a picture for them to really show them like, hey, I love you. Even though in times you have been treacherous, you have been greedy, you have been violent and prideful. And this picture here where it says he hated, it really is. God's hatred involved his determined response of the opposition to Edom's wickedness, resulting in their destruction. The point is not that God loved Jacob more than Esau, but that God loved him rather than Esau. God showed his favor and his kindness despite what they brought him. And this is exactly God's purpose in Malachi. He is making the riches of his glory known among the restored community of Israel by demonstrating his choosing love. Not because they deserve it. In fact, this, if anything, is an example of uncommon grace, unmerited favor. This is it. They deserve nothing from him and would wind up in the same state as Edom for their wickedness were it not for the changeless and sovereign love of God. And we hear this, and we're reminded, like I said, the love of God pursues us even when we don't pursue him. That statement, for many of us, we need to kind of like reset on that. The love of God pursues us even when we don't pursue him. So we ask some questions. Lewis, right now, if I'm honest, I want to know, what ways has God shown his love? Just tell me. If I'm being real, like, which I hope to always be authentic as your pastor, your brother, and your friend, if there's ever a time I've asked this question, I'm asking the same question. This is one of those real-time seasons of my life where, God, how have you shown your love for me? Because circumstances right now are not awesome. They're less than awesome. How have you shown it? And sometimes one of the craziest things that God in his grace does, instead of giving this incredible dissertation with all these detailed, articulated through all these cosmic pictures of his mercy, he just reminds me of simple things that I learned when I was 6. For God so loved the world. Miss Edna McCormick sitting behind her Sunday school desk with her trifocals. For Lewis, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Lewis, in the midst of your circumstance, how you feel in this moment, you need to know that God loved the world that much. For you, I know it sounds crazy that that one verse of scripture that somebody always finds a way to insert into a field goal, because if there's ever a place to make sure it's prominent is when somebody's kicking a field goal. God loved the world that much that he gave his only son so that we who are broken, marred, and really diseased because of the fall could have everlasting life. Paul writes it in a similar way in Romans 5. He says, but God demonstrated, showed, revealed, exposed his love for us, and that while we were sinners, while we were so caught up in our circumstances and asking the question, how has God shown his love for us? Christ died for us. And there are moments after moments where God in his mercy reveal himself through areas of providence that really, over time, many of us, we just forget that God has provided and taken care of all our needs. We've just kind of, for some reason, forgotten it. God has given us community and family that meets needs emotionally, right? Meets needs spiritually and socially that we didn't even know we needed. And God, at the right time, brought them and has shown his love. And I think one of the things that's really at the heart, at the root of Israel, and I think at times for many of us is at the root of our issue here when we think about God's love for us, is ingratitude. Is that we just lose gratitude. And let me tell you, ingratitude and pride, they're twins. Gratitude and humility are twins. If you're experiencing a lack of just awareness of God's providence and mercy and kindness, of really choosing you, redeeming you, and calling you by name, you're in a bad place, and you're just ungrateful. And I think for some of us, what we need by God's grace is that we need him to kind of come in and just wipe our eyes a little bit and help us see. And help us see, hey, he's done this, and he's done this, and he's done this, and he's done this. He put this person, didn't even know I needed that person, done this and this. And what's at the heart of ingratitude, I know for me sometimes, is jealousy. I see other families, and they've got like this kind of relationship. That would be awesome. Maybe that's at the heart of it. Sometimes it's forgetfulness. And we just have forgotten all the ways, like Israel did, forgotten all the ways that God in his mercy had shown up time after time. And we forget it. But he's been there consistently. So in Luke 15, Jesus gives these parables. And one of the parables he gives that most of us know is a parable of the prodigal son. You got the first son who says to his dad, hey, would you just give me the part of my inheritance that that you have set apart for me? That would be great. And he gets it and goes and squanders it and realizes, man, I really bombed it. I really messed up this time. And then he comes back groveling, realizing that even his father's servants have everything they need. Man, it would be great. So he comes back. The father just shows his love for him, redeems him, like covers him up, covers his guilt and shame up, celebrates with a party. It's awesome. And for some of us, that's us. And by God's grace, we get to experience that and celebrate. But there's another prodigal there, the older brother. And the older brother comes in, and he is hot. And he sees what the father has done, and then he goes in, leans in on his dad, and says, Dad, I have been faithful to you. I've done everything you've ever asked me to do. I've always done it, and I just keep doing it, and you've never once thrown this party for me, not one time. In other words, asking, how have you shown your love for me? And his father says, everything I've got is yours. You're always with me. In other words, I'm the gift. The Father is the gift. The heart of the gospel is that we get God. The problem is that many of us are looking for his stuff as a show of his love when he's saying, it's me. All those things lead to me, and that's the gift. You get me. You don't deserve me, but I'm using these things to give you me. And in me is where hope is. In me is where you're restored and redeemed. It's in me that you're found whole. It's in me. And that's the gift of the prodigal son, is that they get the Father, not his stuff. And for many of us, the reason why we don't see God's love for us is because we've been looking for his stuff when he's been giving us himself. And that's the gift. So as we continue to make this journey through Malachi over the next few weeks, the heartbeat is that the love of God pursues us even when we don't pursue him. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for this anchoring truth. And thank you for this opportunity that we as a church get to walk through the prophet Malachi, your messenger. And I pray, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit would so anchor our hearts and help us rightly see what you have done so that we could see you. Lord, I pray that as we continue in worship, Lord God, if there's an area of our heart where we have yet to really understand your love for us, that Father, you would reveal this. And that, Lord God, if there's an area of ingratitude, that Father, you would just so break down any of that hard-heartedness, that callousness on our heart, and that you would help us rightly see your grace, your providence, your love for us. Lord, we thank you for this. We place our hope in you. In the name of Jesus, we pray.